When you are in your most honest moments, you do know that life lived for yourself is empty. You know it. When you just pull back into your most honest moments, you know that life lived for yourself is empty. You realize it, don't you? I mean, I know I'm hitting on something here because we mask it sometimes in saying, well, you know, I'm just using my gifts. Sometimes we're using our gifts so that people will pay attention to us, not out of love. Well, I'm just trying to strive for excellence in everything I do. Sometimes your striving for excellence actually comes up empty because it's without love. And you know, ultimately, even in all of your striving and achieving of excellence, that you end up empty because a life lived for self always in your most honest moments. That's really where you end up. Or maybe you just say, well, I'm just trying to produce. You know, this is what I do. I'm a producer. And in all of your production, maybe as successful as you produce, still, if it's absent of love, then you know that it really becomes empty because it's not satisfying. And so you know in your most honest moments that this is true. And this is a part of what Paul was calling out in the church at Corinth. He was calling out in them this idea that they can try and glorify themselves and have all of this giftedness and work toward these excellencies, but still come up completely and totally empty. And so he encourages them and says something to them in the context of where we're reading, but he does it at the very end of chapter 12, and we're going to be reading in chapter 13 more today, but at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, it says this, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts," and then he says this, "and yet I will show you the most excellent way." Now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. You think that the way that you've been living, maybe in your pursuit of excellence, in your exercise of giftedness, in your desire to produce, you think that maybe that is the most excellent way. It is not, Paul says. I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And so what he does is he tells them that the most excellent way is love. And what we understood last week is we understood very clearly that no matter what we do, if we can speak in the tongues of angels and men, but we don't have love, we're not saying anything. And we could, if we were really thinking about it, we could be people who move mountains and who know everything there is to know about everything, but ultimately, if we do that without love, we are nothing. Or if we are the kind of people that want to give away everything that we have and maybe even been burned at the stake for the sake of the gospel, so to speak, but so that people would say how courageous we were, and we did it without love, we gain nothing. So Paul tells us very clearly here what love isn't, that if things that you do are absent of love, you are not walking in the most excellent way. But when you walk in the most excellent way, it will be characterized by love. And he begins to describe to us in a moment what love is, not just what love isn't. Now, the trouble was in Corinth is that they had a little bit of difficulty understanding what love really was. And the truth is, their culture kind of, even though Paul was saying love is the most excellent way, they were not always grabbing hold of the fact that they knew what love was. Fortunately, we don't have that trouble in our day and age. But we've had that trouble for some time. Depending on, and it's a broad swath of people that are under the sound of my voice, whether you're in this room or whether you're at the Lockport campus or in the East Worship Center or online or watching from, you know, Neptune or wherever you're at, right? There's a broad swath of people that listen. And interestingly enough, we get insight into our culture through the arts oftentimes. So we turn on televisions or we go to movie theaters and we get told to us definitions of what love is in the mind of that person that's creating that art form. So we watch television and we get a description of what they believe love to be. Or we watch a movie and we get a description of what they believe love to be. Or we listen to music and we have descriptions of what love is. Now, some of you are a product of the 60s. And you probably remember the Beatles singing this song right here. All you need is love. You remember that? Now, if you're from, so they're talking about all we need is love, but you have to understand what love they're talking about, right? Maybe some of you are a product of the 70s, the disco age, and you remember the Bee Gees singing this. How deep is your love? Is your love? How deep is your love? Right? Some of you are going, I love the Bee Gees. Okay, whatever. Don't say it publicly, but whatever. Some of you are a product of the 80s, and maybe Tina Turner was your theme. There are people dancing in church. That's weird. Stop. Or maybe the 90s were more your deal, and maybe Whitney said something about love to you. I always found it interesting that the lyric of that is, learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all. Come on, Whitney. You were taught better than that. Really, that's the summit? That's where we've climbed to the heights of love, is learning to love yourself? I don't think so. Or maybe some of you guys are, you're like, I don't know any of that stuff. You know, how about something from today? Okay, maybe Macklemore and Ryan Lewis tell you a little bit about love. Title of that song is Same Love, and the idea is basically it's an anthem for the legalization of gay marriage. That's what the anthem of the song is. Now, some people, it's funny because it makes it more difficult when you're in a non-discerning culture when you listen to songs like that, because in a non-discerning culture, people feel like that it's only I'm in this camp or I'm in this camp. Either, you know, oh, that's horrible, everything they say is bad, or that's incredible, everything they say is great, and people don't have the discernment to look at the nuanced side of what is being said in that song, which, by the way, some of what they point out in that song is really true in the way that the church has been late to the party in loving people that are not like themselves. But some of the things that they point out in the song are also not true. When they're ramping up the same old tired arguments that a book from 3,500 years ago is the only thing that says anything about it, referring back to the book of Leviticus as if the New Testament doesn't say anything about this. So you have to be nuanced and understand in a non-discerning culture that these things don't come real easy. But I find it interesting that regardless of where you are in terms of your age, music and art has a tendency to say something to us about defining what exactly love is. But here's what I would tell you that you and I probably need to understand, and it's this. We define true love by God, but we can't define God based on our broken concept of love. I'm going to let that one sit there for a moment. We define true love by God, but we can't define God based on our broken concept of love. See, the scripture's real clear that God is love. We certainly understand that. And last week we talked about we're nothing without love. But we begin to start seeing what love is, because once we begin seeing what love is as revealed in the scripture, we start understanding better who God really is. And we can't get those things messed around where we have this broken concept of love that we then apply to God. Instead, we have to get to know God, and we get to know then what love truly is and what love truly looks like. And so we arrive here in our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4, and we see what love, at least the beginning part of what Paul's talking about what love is. Listen to what he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's probably all that we can handle for today. I could have read a lot more, but I think I'm going to just pause there. I think that's more than probably we can deal with. Now, for you men in the room, if you're like me and you read this, you might go, okay, Jerry, seriously, love is patient, love is kind. Could we talk more about, you know, love being courageous or breaking stuff or blowing things up or setting on fire? Because this seems a little bit soft to me. Now, I get it. When I read that, sometimes, hey, love is patient, love is kind, and you're going, okay, this is a message for women today. It's not really a message for me. I'm looking for, you know, love gets in cars and goes really fast. Love builds things. Love blows stuff up. Love, you know, fights to defend things. And, love slays things with big old, you know, sickles and whatever. I'm just making stuff up at this point. I'm with you, okay? I understand, men. But here's what you need to understand. The more you start digging into the nature of what this looks like, you'll realize this is anything but soft. That it takes uncommon power. Uncommon power to be able to do these things. And it's describing to us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's talking to us about what love is. Now, let's begin with just talking about love is patient for just a moment. Now, I'm not going to give you some illustration about being in traffic, and I'm not going to talk to you about waiting in long lines at the grocery store or anything as trivial as that. If that's the biggest issue you have in your life, you're in good shape. If being in traffic or long lines at the grocery store is about the pinnacle of your complaint at this point, well, you probably need more help than I'm able to offer you. Because those kinds of trivial things are not necessarily what I'm talking about here. When we talk about love is patient, we're not talking so much about circumstances. You need to understand that in the New Testament, when the New Testament predominantly, I'm not saying 100% of the time, predominantly when the New Testament is talking about patience, it is not talking about circumstances, it is talking about people. When the New Testament talks about circumstances, it uses a word called perseverance, that we endure through the process of these circumstances. But when we're talking about patience, the pointed text of the New Testament is really talking to us about people, that love is patient with people. Now, when you break the word down, patience, it really, the funny thing is in the newer translations, which by and large do a better job of communicating in our language exactly what the text of Scripture is saying. But what I like in this context, I really like the way that the King James says it, to be quite honest with you, because it gets the two parts of the word patience in the Greek language really right. Suffers or suffereth. Suffereth. Suffers long. This is the idea of patience. Suffers long. If we were saying it in our vernacular, we would say it this way. Patience has a long fuse. It's a long-fused person. You know people that are short-fused, right? Some of you are going, yeah, and if you don't hurry up, I'm going to detonate here. You're going to see it, right? You know what short-fused looks like. Not by a show of hands. Not by a show of hands, but if you know somebody or you are somebody who is short-fused, just do this. In my family, we call it, it was funny because my dad, my brother, me, I think we all got it just as part of our genetic disposition, but we call it in my family the snap gene. It's like everything's going good and then bam, it snaps, right? Somewhere out of nowhere. Now, obviously the Spirit of God controls that at this point, but we're just kind of left to yourself. You get the snap gene, right? You're short fused. But the Scripture teaches us that love is patient, that it suffers long, that it endures long with people. Now, we could apply this in a myriad of ways, right? Now, needless to say, I could talk about this in our homes. I could talk about this in the places that we live with husbands or wives or with our children or whatever the case may be. I could apply this in the context of homes. That's too easy. I want to offer up a couple of other places and people that we might be able to think through this kind of idea with just as a matter of application. Here's the first one. Love is patient in romance. Love is patient in romance. Let me see if I can illustrate this from the scripture itself that you could get an idea of what exactly love did in terms of patience. Some of you have heard the story of a man in the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, named Jacob. Jacob had a little bit of trouble with the idea of love's patience because he ended up stealing his brother's blessing from his dad, if you remember that. He cut in line and did some other things that were deceitful, and that's why his name means supplanter or deceiver. This is Jacob, right? And so Jacob had a little bit of a struggle with this idea, potentially, of love's patience. And then he was on the run from his brother Esau because his brother Esau, when he found out that Jacob had stolen his blessing, decided he was going to, you know, kill him. And so Jacob took off and he was on the run, and he finally ran into a relative named Laban, and Laban decided he would take him in. And listen to what transpired in Genesis chapter 29. It says, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him and he embraced him and he kissed him and he brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes or gentle eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. That is the Bible's way of saying she was hot. Right? That's literally what it says. If you're, the Bible described her this way, she had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. That is patient love. Some of you know the end of that story too. Laban got a little deceiving himself. And when the end of that 7 years came and he was supposed to get Rachel as his wife, and she went into the wedding chamber at night where apparently there was no light, and Jacob consummated his marriage and then woke up the next morning and found that he was with Leah, not with Rachel. Some of y'all going, "What? Imagine Jacob. What? Wakes up, "Honey, hello." 7 years for this. So he worked another 7. The Bible's got some awesome stories. You want to talk about patient love? Chalk up Jacob. Love is patient. It suffers long. Funny thing is, it said that he worked for 7 years for this woman, but they only seemed like a few days because of his love for her. That's what love does. Love is patient. Just while I'm on it, young lady, or even not so young lady, if a man says to you that he has to have sex with you now because he loves you, a man that you're not married to, a young man that you're not married to, but he has to have sex with you now because he just loves you, that's not love talking. Because love is patient. If you hear the words, "If you love me, then you will blank," that's not love talking. Because love is patient. Just thought I'd toss that out there for you. You're welcome. Love's patient in romance. Second thing, though, love is patient with people's flaws and immaturity. I know you're going, "This is making people squirm." It makes me squirm a little bit, but this is what love does. And see, here's the illustration. Corinth. Paul is basically having to talk to these people in Corinth about all kinds of ridiculousness that they're involved in. I mean, this is a group that is divisive, sexually immoral, egocentric, and sometimes are drunkards, among other things. And you know what Paul does? Suffers long with them. Endures long with them. Why? Because he loves them. And what love is patient. It suffers long. And that's what he was doing with these people. In the early time of the Civil War in the United States, there was a man named Edwin Stanton who continued to just lambast President Lincoln. Kind of a part of the government and those kinds of things, but he just continued to lambast him. He called him, it's in writing, Stanton called Lincoln a gorilla and a cunning clown. And he was kind of mocking sometimes his physical appearance and those kinds of things. Lincoln knew very well all of the slander and all of the things that were said of him by Stanton. He knew very well. But when it came time to put the war effort into somebody's hands, Lincoln put it in the hands of Edwin Stanton. And when asked, he said, "You know the things that he said about you. You know all the stuff that he said about you." And Lincoln said, "I do." And they asked him, "Why did you give this to him?" And he said, "Because he's the best man for the job." When Lincoln was finally assassinated, Stanton at his funeral sobbed over the casket and said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Patient love won the day." It impacted the people that were around Lincoln. Not a perfect man. In fact, I've read some recently about him. Not a perfect man, a complicated man, in fact, in terms of his faith. But patient love, suffering long, endured the day. Love is patient in romance. Love is patient with people's flaws and immaturity. Do you have anybody in your world that is flawed or immature? How about you? Isn't it funny how quickly we forget ourselves in the process? When we look and we say, "These people..." When sometimes you just wonder if Jesus is walking around heaven, you know, with his iPhone, just clicking on what you're talking about so that he can play it back for you. "Hey, just a quick heads up. Click." That's how I feel about you. Right? You would think, but he doesn't do that. Why? Because love is patient with people's flaws and immaturity. So Paul says love is patient, but he also says love is kind. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's actually showing to us what we would call the more passive side of love and then the more active side of love. That love is patient. That is somewhat the passive side. It's not a soft side. It takes uncommon power to do it. But that's more the passive side and how we respond. But love is kind. The idea behind kindness is this, is it means doing intentional good to other people. That you are intentionally doing good on their behalf. This is not a passive state. This is an active state. That love is kind. It is the action of love. A couple of ways we could apply this, and maybe here's the first one. Love's kind to enemies. Now, it's easy to say that love is kind to the people that we love, isn't it? That love is kind to all my friends, that love is kind to my family. We get all of that, and I'm kind of glossing over what could be the easy side for me to reinforce. But I'm reminding you that love is so powerful that it is kind even to our enemies. Benji just brought up a moment ago here on our campus when we were singing, and he was talking about this idea of us having been enemies of God. Yet, we still are a people who has been loved. Love is kind to enemies. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. "But love your enemies, do good to them." What does that mean? Be kind. "And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Did you catch that? This is Jesus teaching us about what it means, what love's kindness does, that we do intentional good even to those who don't love us back. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 12, verse 14? He said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." This is a hard thing for us to be able to grab hold of, isn't it? I was reading in a book called Extreme Devotion, and in there was an illustration about a man named Barto. Barto was a part of the Communist Party, and he was a high-ranking official and also a prosecuting attorney for the communists. For whatever reason, and you really didn't need a reason in the communist world, he fell out of favor. And as a result, he got sentenced to prison. And he got sentenced to a Romanian prison camp. And while there, he was really, at this point, becoming kind of a starving shell of himself. He wasn't getting much in the way of food, and he was just kind of wasting away. He was a shell of a man. A man came up to him, though, and had some of his own food rations and began to share them with Barto. And as he was sharing them with Barto, Barto thanked him profusely and said, "How long are you in for?" And the man said to him, "For 20 years. And Barto said, "20 years, that's a stiff sentence. What are you in for?" And the man said, "Well, I actually housed and gave food to a starving fugitive pastor who was being chased by the police. And it came to the attention of the government, and they put me away." Barto looked at him and he said, "Such a stiff penalty. Who was responsible for it?" And the man looked at him and said, "You were, sir. You don't remember me, but I tried to explain to you then that as a Christian, it was right for me to feed those that were hungry, even if they were my enemy. And you didn't understand it then, but now God's given me an opportunity to show you instead of just talk to you about it." At that point, Barto realized that something greater was going on at this point. Why? Because love is kind even to our enemies. It teaches people about a different world and a different citizenship when we're involved in that kind of love. Let me give you another thing, though. Love is kind to strangers. It's not just kind to enemies, it's also kind to strangers. I don't know if you remember in the scripture the story of Jonathan and David. And I won't recount the entirety of the story, but let's just say this. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, and King Saul wasn't particularly fond of David because David grew to be more of a hero than even Saul. When you come home from battle and people are shouting, "Saul has killed his thousands," and Saul's like, "Yes, thank you." And then they yell, "And David has killed his tens of thousands," and Saul's kind of going, "Wait a minute, I'm the king. This guy's not even the king. I'm the king." And he became all bent out of shape with David, but David and Saul's son Jonathan were very close friends. So much so that they had a covenant with one another that when David ultimately became king, and they both knew that was going to be the case, when David ultimately became king, that he would show love and show kindness to the family and the line of Saul because of Jonathan. So ultimately, when Jonathan and Saul were ultimately killed in battle and David finally became king, David never forgot the covenant that he made with them. And listen to what is said in 2 Samuel chapter 9. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth!" "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." What a beautiful picture of kindness even to strangers. This is someone the king didn't even know. And yet for the sake of the love that he had for Jonathan and for the covenant that he had made, he showed him kindness in the midst of that. You know, when we see kindness to strangers, we realize the power that's held in that. And sometimes that makes sense to us in faraway stories, but sometimes it comes to life for us because art shows us these kinds of truths more than we can understand them just intellectually. Recently, I came across a very new television commercial in a foreign country. It was for a Thai telecommunications company, believe it or not. It has subtitles, but even if it didn't, you'd still know what was going on. It is one of the most unique commercials I've ever seen in my life that helps describe this very thing. Who's going to do a 3-minute commercial in America to teach those kinds of things? See, what you've got to keep in mind is that kindness to strangers, you have no idea what you are doing, but you are demonstrating a different kingdom that is at work. When love shows kindness, when love actively does good to people. See, here's what I want you to keep in mind. Love is patient and kind because God, who is love, is patient and kind. I don't want you beginning to separate out this idea of love from God, because God is love. And the reason that love is patient and kind is because God, who is love, is patient and kind. This is where I don't want you to miss this. And even this idea of God being patient and kind, this is not something new that Paul is talking about just in this chapter on love. That he's talking about love is patient, love is kind. This isn't something brand new for Paul, even though this chapter is incredible. This is a part of Paul's gospel. This is a fundamental part of what Paul talks about. In fact, it's a part of Paul's testimony, because Paul used to be Saul, and he was arrested by the incredible love of God. Listen to how he phrases it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Listen to how Paul describes it in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. He says, in order that in the coming ages, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, his intentional good toward us. And then listen to what he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You see, when we look at this passage of Scripture and we see love is patient, love is kind, what we are understanding is that love is patient and love is kind because God, who is love, is patient and is kind. It is describing to us the nature of how great our God is. And see, ladies and gentlemen, what you've got to remember is this. The gospel teaches us that we as a people were flawed. That we as a people had other lovers. That we as a people were enemies. That we as a people were strangers. But God, who is love, demonstrated his patience in holding back his wrath from us and showed us his kindness in giving Jesus, who willingly went to a cross to pay for our sin, to absorb upon himself the wrath of God that he intended to do because of his great love for us, and who showed that he had satisfied the justice of God in his resurrection from the dead. But it is God who has been patient and kind. And so I say to you this day, If you're here in this room or under the sound of my voice in any room or in any place, and you have yet to come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, respond to love. Because what love has been for you is patient and kind. Some of you, when you come into a church setting, or maybe you don't even come into a church setting and you're watching us on television or you're watching online, because you think to yourself, if a guy like me or a gal like me ever showed up in the building, the roof would cave in. I know the stuff that I've done. I know the things that I've been. I know what I just did last night. Listen, love is patient and kind. Because God, who is love, is patient and kind. He has demonstrated his kindness to you while you have still been a sinner, and while I have still been a sinner, Christ still died for us, still paid the price tag for our sin, so that if we would put our faith in Jesus, understanding he is the only way we can be reconciled to the Father, that we could have, listen to this, our sins forgiven, washed, clean, nothing held against us. That's a load you'd like to take off your shoulders, isn't it? And it's a load you can't take off of your own shoulders. No amount of counseling or coping mechanisms or success strategies can allow you to that place. Only Jesus can do that. So if you've never come to a place and time where you have responded to love, I'm saying to you that the God who is holy and who rightly judges sin has made a way in his patience and in his active good on your behalf, in the person of Jesus, that you can be reconciled to him, have a relationship with him, to walk with your sins forgiven in a new way and a new life and be a new creation. For others of you, you've known Christ for some time. You've been walking with God for some time. Here's what I would say to you. Let patience be a hallmark of who you are, because patience lives in you. Let kindness be a hallmark of who you are, because kindness lives in you, in the person of God. Let love be all that love is, because love lives in you, because God is love. And what love does is it's patient. It suffers long, because this is what God has done for us. He suffered long. He's waited on you. And it's kind. It's actively good. He's demonstrated his love in the gift of his Son, who willingly went to a cross to pay for your sin and for mine. So whatever the response is that God is calling you to, I hope that you'll receive it and respond to it and act on it. Would you bow your heads with me? We're gone in just a minute from this place. But in this moment, I would ask for those of you that need to come into a place of relationship with God through his Son Jesus. That requires that we turn from our sin and say, that's not where I want to live. That's not what I want to be. It's not what I want to do. That we turn from our sin and we renounce it. And we throw the weight of everything that we are onto the mercy of God and acknowledge that we cannot find salvation in anyone else other than the person of Jesus Christ. That it's his life, his death, his resurrection that I put my faith in for my sins to be forgiven and for my life to be made brand new. And if that's your heart and that's your desire and that's where you want to be, whether you're in this room or in the East Worship Center at our Lockport campus, I want to encourage you when we dismiss in a moment. But if you're at the Lockport campus, Pastor Jonathan will talk to you and follow up when we're done here. if you're here in this place, I pray you'd come over to the fireside room, speak to one of us, one of the pastors that's there, and just say, I want to know what it means to begin a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. I want to respond to love. For the remainder of us, I'm going to pray that God would have our undivided attention and that we would so be related to God that we would spend time in his word, that we would pray, that we would spend time in his presence, that what would happen in our lives is we would begin to be known by the love that we have, and that that love would be demonstrated in our patience with people and our kindness toward them. This isn't soft. It takes uncommon power. It is the power of God. Father, I pray that you would take your word and the truth of the revelation of who you are, that you are patient and kind. And because of that, and because you live in us, we can be patient and kind because that's what love does. And I pray that you would allow us to be known by that kind of life, that people would see that kind of grace, and that they would see a different kingdom at work. So, Lord, I trust you to do that by the power of your Spirit. And for every single person under the sound of my voice, you will apply how this works out and works through and works into every single life if we will let you. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way, that we would surrender ourselves so that you can do your work in us. And for every person that needs to come to a place of responding to love by beginning a relationship with you, God, through your son Jesus, in turning from sin and actively putting our faith in Christ so that we can have our sins forgiven and our lives changed, God, I pray that you would give them the strength to be able to follow through, to be serious about that decision, and even to talk to someone today that would be able to help point them in the right direction in the scripture of getting to know what that life looks like. So we trust you to do all of these things now in our hearts and our lives by the power of your Spirit, by the power of you, God, who is love. And we pray this in the matchless name of our Savior, who has demonstrated love at all costs, the name of Jesus. Amen.